All right, the serious stuff. We've been talking in Ephesians, kind of our springboard for this last section till we get to the whole armor of God is Ephesians 5. Let's just look at that. It's kind of a three-pronged encouragement that Paul brings, and I think we could group this as as the family first, but then he's going to go on, relationships outside the family. But he says in verse 15 of chapter 5, after he's told us, he's told us what our inheritance is and what we possess and the richness of heaven and so on, what it means to be born again. And then he's encouraging us, after kind of talking doctrine and that kind of thing, he's encouraging us now to practically live it out. And he says things like walk in love, walk in the light, walk in love. And then he ends at kind of that, do not grieve the Spirit. Then he ends that section, and it's a prelude to what we're in now. If this isn't the foundation of our life every day, then we're not going to really find success. Because no matter how hard I try, no matter how able I think I am or unable, I'm not going to succeed. I need to be filled with God's Spirit continually. And that's the encouragement that he leaves us with here. The success of my relationships outside my relationship with the Lord will depend upon my relationship with the Lord. And a huge part of that is, am I continually being filled with God's Spirit? And so he says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is in these last days. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. Clear rule. Be filled. If I'm filled with the Spirit, it's going to impact my life. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things, not just some, not just for the pleasant, not for, right now, we met Tuesday night in Fredonia with the board of the Buffalo station and just going over, things that need to be gone over. They received the antenna for the station up there. And so all they have to do now is order the equipment, hire a tower climber, and put that thing on the air. You better believe, we're under attack. We're under attack personally. Those, maybe you don't feel it, but I'm telling you that those are involved in, putting us through. Our families are under attack. We're under attack. Satan will attack us. Our radio station's under attack. And so that's why we ask that every day when we get, ahead here a little bit, at the end of this chapter, Paul's going to define really the reality and the truth of life, that we live, and the real thing is the spiritual realm. And so we think, it's just some guy in a position in power, and he hates Christianity, and so he's going to take away the underwriting for Dove FM and Family Life and WCTL and all Christian entities and ministries. Well, no, that's not it. It's Satan has an emissary. He has somebody that, he's not born again. He's not spiritual. And so Satan, then, we just finished our study a short while ago of this in Revelation and just Daniel and Ezekiel and all those things. How many times? And does Satan put in the heart or the actual mind of a leader and cause them to go do something? You mean that doesn't happen? Yeah, it happens today. And so Paul's going to share how we deal with that. You know, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual war. And until, I'm telling you, we need to every day be battling in the spiritual realm. For your own safety, for your family, for the church at Calvary Chapel Russell, the church at large, and for the ministries of Calvary Chapel and at large. And if we're not, then we're getting smacked around all over the place. And we're defeated. And so I'm asking you to pray. Pray especially this next month, these next 6 weeks. Because again, these decisions are being made. Is God able? He's able. Is he able to do what we would think even the impossible is? Yes, he is. So we need to be, what does Paul say? We need to be filled with the Spirit. That's the foundational thing that Paul is saying must be in place if these other things are going to, in a sense, be successful. So be filled with the Spirit. Then he from there, there's like three prongs that go off that encouragement. As I'm filled with the Spirit. In fact, flip back to Galatians 6 real quick. Galatians 6, 22. As I'm filled with the Spirit, as you're filled with the Spirit. I'm sorry, 5. I'm looking right at it.
Just checking.
Yeah, I just seen if you knew. Thank you for being on your toes. Look at what Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that results, the consequences or you know, the end game of this, as I'm filled with the Spirit. Then what love. What's Paul say? He's going to say love. That's one of the prongs. Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. And one that's not specifically like just jumps out at you there as far as being a fruit of the Spirit, but it's definitely a trait of Jesus' life. A huge character trait. And that is humility. And so we see that Jesus himself in Philippians 2 was willing to leave his exalted place, make himself of no reputation, and submit his life to the Father's will. And so Paul, after he says, be filled with the Spirit, he says we need to be people of humility and people of submission. We need to know that every one of us is under authority. We are all under the authority of God and God's word. And so we need to be submitted to God and to God's word as we're filled with the Spirit, and as we are in submission to God, then we're going to be in submission one to another. Interesting. He carries that through and he says, wives, simply, again, the encouragement I want to bring to wives is, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. We've already dealt with it. As a wife, I am going to submit to my husband in everything. Every decision, ultimately, my husband has the right to make that decision. He is the leader of my home. He is the head of my home. Therefore, I willingly submit to his leadership. We're praying together as a couple, and we're trusting God. And by faith, I'm following my husband as he leads our home. Now, the end of that, he says, now wives, you got to respect your husbands. Yeah, and that, what that speaks to is that, you know, that I can choose or on the face of things, say that I'm submitting or I'm, you know, you might think, ah, I got to give in to, no, it's I'm just doing what God tells me to do, and that's the place I need to be. And so in that, there's the right heart and there's the right attitude, and that's brought out in there actually is a respect and a reverence for the leadership role that the husband has. It's not some grudging, you know, okay, you know, I'm going to get him here. I'm in submission to the Lord, and therefore I'm in submission to the leadership that my husband brings. Second prong, love. Husbands, you had better be loving your wife. And then we looked last week at you know, some characteristics of that. What that means and what that entails. How that practically can be lived out. And we don't have to guess, because Paul goes and he says, love is, you might say, practically played out by, let's just look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus and how he loves the church. Husbands, is that how you're loving your wives? Husbands, love your wives. This morning we move on. Children. Now, just in looking, I see one older child there. You guys are older children. You know, there's some older children here. I'm not a child anymore. All my, you know, my parents have gone to heaven, all of them. So, you know, this as a father, there's going to be applicable things for me here. As a child, no. And even though there's some that are kind of grown, my one that's here today is married, and they're on their own, they do their own everything. But still, he's my child, and this should speak to him today. That's what I'm trying to say. As parents, as a father, this is gonna. There's a balance. We're gonna see that Paul now moves on to children. And he says, there's a couple things now, a couple words, a prong that I have for the children. And I'm shooting that thing out there. And then from verse 1 and 2 and 3, then there's a balancing to this whole thing in how the father is ministering to his child. And if that's out of balance, then the whole thing's whacked. And I need to look at it as a father. I need to look at my life and say, am I filled with God's Spirit? Am I submitting to the word and will of God? So, children now, chapter 6. First word, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a powerful thing. Because again, we're not going to read, well, you know, obey your parents when it's... I mean, it's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord doesn't say, well, you know, obey my commandments when it's convenient for you. You know, obey my commandments when you feel like it. Obey my commandments if you think you agree with my commandments. Obey me when, you know, you kind of have a mind to obey me. No, it's just there's no leeway. In every way, children, obey your parents. Oh yeah, but they're not this or that. Doesn't matter. They're ignorant. It doesn't matter. Just like I'm to love my wife, it doesn't matter whether my wife loves me. It doesn't matter what my wife's doing. I'm the lover. I'm the lover like Jesus, and we looked at how Jesus loved the church. I wasn't loving Jesus. I wasn't putting my arm around, oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. No, I hated Jesus. I was an enemy of Jesus. There was nothing good in me, nothing lovable in me, and Jesus loved me. And so, husband, you love your wife. Children, you obey your parents. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what they are or who they are. You obey them. Simple as that. Wow. See where the breakdown in the where things are. You know, how many children are obeying their parents? It's not a huge thing anymore. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And then a second thing, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. It's just, again, going way back to Genesis and to the law. I actually wrote it down. You know, going back to the law that I'm going to find it. Deuteronomy 5, back in Deuteronomy 5, in the law, children, not only obey, but again, there's that thing. There's that idea, you know, that when I choose to do something, there's also more than an action involved. It's just like worship. Worship, there's definitely an action involved in worship. But I think even more than the action, there's an attitude and a heart that's involved in worship. And so that's what we're getting at here. That children, what is it to honor your parents? It's to reverence them. It's to respect them. And when I was thinking of this, I was thinking, wow. This is years ago. Officer Michaels came and stood right here and did a drug-like prevention program for our Christian school. And he did his thing. And afterwards, I went out. This has got to be 25, 30 years ago. Afterwards, I went up to him. I said, what, in your opinion, as you deal with little old Warren, city of Warren, what is the number one problem? What is the number one thing? What is the biggest change you see? Because I don't know how old he was. He's probably 40 or so then. You know, in your experience, what is the number one thing he didn't even hesitate? He said, there's no respect by anyone for anything anymore. That tells me something. That tells me that our generation, and maybe I just jump ahead a little bit, and I'm not trying to build up my generation, certainly the next one after mine, there's no respect. There's no respect and reverence for any authority anymore. There isn't. Look at even in our media. I'm not saying every policeman's right or every policeman is perfect. Every policeman and police departments do it, but they have a job and they have authority, and we ought to respect that. We ought to respect our parents. We ought to respect we ought to respect our elders. We ought to respect our pastors. We ought to respect that older generation. And there is none. There is none anymore. It's a problem. And then we wonder why the children coming up right now, there's no respect. They don't respect anything. They're going to do what they want to do. Don't tell them to do that. You know, we are not doing our jobs. All right. And so the child is to respect and reverence and honor their father and mother. Why? Because God says to. You know, all these things. You know, I don't have time for all the excuses and all the psychology and you know, all that stuff. I don't care what the culture is saying. I don't care what the culture is doing. We need to follow God's word. And so we're called. What is the promise? Wellness and long life. So, that's just the simple, that's the words to the kids. Obey your parents and honor and respect them. And I think it goes beyond that. We should honor and respect. I mean, isn't it frustrating? You know, what you hear in the media, isn't it frustrating? I mean, there are real things that I think really could be improved as a nation. And we elect people. There are leaders. We're commanded in the scriptures to pray for them. We're commanded to submit to them. We're commanded to obey, particularly the laws and stuff that they pass. And that, you know, I guess bring order and so on, keep us from total chaos. Unless they come and say, you know what, you can't worship Jesus. Or unless, like Nebuchadnezzar, here's Jesus, worship this. And it's some, you know, it's Donald Duck or something. You know, some idol or some form or whatever. You can't talk about Jesus. No, we don't have to obey that. But other than that, we gotta what? Humbly submit and obey. And so this whole thing goes all the way through, really, but he's specifically again dealing with children, that it'll be well with you, and there's a promise. A length of life, right? So, how does this all come about? Number one, just nature dictates it. And what I mean by that is that it's simply the order, it's simply what God has established. And I'm not going to let you can go back to Genesis 2. You can go back to Genesis 3. And again, Deuteronomy 5 is the law. You go back there and find these things. All right, you can look as a whole over, you know, just the Old Testament, for instance. You know, what fathers and children and the relationship and the responsibility and the actions were. I mean, it's pretty heavy back then. If your kid don't do it, take them out and stone them. You better obey. You see what I'm saying? It's just really serious stuff. And we look at that and say, that doesn't even make sense. God was so serious with what he was telling his people. It was a matter of life and death. And that's what we've lost today. We don't think anything's a matter of life and death, really. Yeah, I don't ever share the gospel. It's not a matter of life and death. Yes, it is. There are people all around us going to hell. And they're going to be dead. They're eternally lost. You know, the church has no power and we're just out there floundering. Why is that? Because we've just lost a lot of these things. And so God, you know, first of all, it's just what God said. Nature dictates it. God established it. And another thing that nature dictated it just in the creation. The creation of a man, the creation of the woman, the differences between a man and a woman, all way, and then children. There's a huge difference. You know, a two-year-old, we're watching an eight-month-year-old right now. When I've been laid up, I've been home. So I've seen what goes on there. Wow. Wowie. I've forgotten. It's wonderful. It's cute. It's fun. Wow, you can see it. You can see it coming right now. So we'll talk a little bit about that here in a minute. But obedience. Obedience, what? Simply, again, is right because God says it. And my place in life should be. And you can take anything. And again, people talk to me all the time, well, that's not in the Bible, or this, you know, show me in the Bible. Or always go to this. Ultimately, whether I eat, drink, whatever I do, should what? Glorify God and bring glory to God. And so whatever I'm doing in my life, if that doesn't glorify God, it's wrong. Oh, but you show me in a Bible where it says I can't, I don't know. Run around naked. You know, I mean, it's against the law, but you know, I just want to do that, you know. I want to be a streaker. Remember streaker? That was a big one. I was in college. I didn't do it. But it was kind of like a thing. Let's wait and see who's going to do it tonight. And where they're going to do it. Right, Ron?
Was it Ron?
Yes! You weren't supposed to say!
I think we're the same birthday suit.
Right? Does that glorify God? You know, doing what I want to do, does it glorify God? I mean, that's the ultimate test of anything. So I don't need, you show me where it's written word for word, thou shalt not. No, you know, does it glorify God? And if it doesn't, then it very well could be sin. And it could destroy my life. We were talking about that Wednesday, because Paul says, I'm not under the law anymore. I'm free. I'm free and I live in liberty. But I'm not going to take that liberty and use it in any way that doesn't glorify God. And so Paul could eat. He was getting slammed on. He was getting slammed on because he was eating certain foods that weren't kosher. I mean, we could do that today, right? There are kosher hot dogs. Hebrew hot dogs. But if you buy Ballpark hot dogs or Smith hot dogs, oh my goodness, you're not being kosher. You're breaking the law. No, we're free. I could do anything. I just need friendship. If you didn't know that. I need a bunch of good buddies to hang around with. So I guess I'll go down to the bullpen and hang out down there. Talk, play a little, I don't know if they have pool tables or not. Play a little pool. I don't know, not just because I'm a Christian, but because I'm a pastor. You know, I choose not to do that. Just because another thing Paul says, I don't want to stumble anybody. But ultimately, does that glorify God in my life and just his name? No. So I won't do it. You get the picture. So does it please God? Does it glorify God? Now, when we talk about this whole thing of children obey your parents, that's, we're going to see our responsibility as parents to really teach them obedience. Let's move on, because I think we can hit that part in this last verse in this section right here. And you fathers, here's the balance. Children, obey, honor, and respect. Reverence. All right, there's the balance that's going to make this work. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. See, there's a lifestyle, and just what we were saying again there, there's a heart and how this is going to happen, how it's going to be accomplished. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. But, and this is the encouraging part now. Now, how do I not provoke them? By bringing them up in the training. Oh, you mean, really? I'm to bring them up. Well, I have a huge responsibility as a dad, don't I? I'm to bring them up in the training an admonition of the Lord. Wow. I've always looked at it. I am to literally, as we read about Jesus and the disciples, it's no different me and the kids that God has blessed me with. I have a responsibility, just like Jesus, those disciples lived, walked, talked, ate. Jesus discipled them. And I always looked at it, raising my kids, as I have a job to do, and it's a discipling job. I need to disciple them. I've always said my ultimate goal as a parent was to bring my kids and bring my kids up and allow them to come to a place where they would discover, first of all, that they would have and could have a relationship with Jesus because they were sinners. And so my first goal was that I wanted my kids to be born again. Then beyond that, I wanted to disciple them. And again, he's saying train here. I wanted to teach them and train them and bring them to the place where God created them. God made them who they are. In creating them and making them who they are, God gave them personalities, gave them, I believe, gifts, talents, and abilities. Maybe some of them were some that I might have. Maybe not. But my goal as a parent was to create an atmosphere so that as they grew, they would begin to discover for themselves, with my help, what those gifts, talents, and abilities in the Lord were. Because again, ultimately, my job as a parent wasn't to train them up so that they would be successful in business or be successful in a job or make a certain amount of money, have a nicer house than I had, plan better than I did for the future and for retirement. And that. No, my goal was, how can this person right here that you've given me ultimately all their lives worship, glorify, and serve and labor for you, Lord? That was the goal that I had as a parent. And so when they were real young, I had a job to do. And Paul says it. Don't children obey. I got to teach my kids to obey. If I don't have to obey nothing, I'm probably not going to teach them a whole lot. You know, if that's my heart as a father, I don't obey anything. I don't obey the Lord. I don't obey his word. I don't obey traffic signals. I don't obey nothing. You know, I just, you know, I can do whatever I want. But as a parent, I have to teach them to obey. I have to teach them what that is. I have to actually teach them that there's right and wrong. Now, Paul says don't exasperate them. Don't provoke them. Don't irritate them. And one thing that Kim and I decided was that right now, we have I'll just give you an example. We have an 8-month-old. She's just getting ready to walk. She's not talking. She jabbers. She's the happiest baby, really. I mean, I don't know. She's happier than our kid. She is just a bundle of joy. And she is crawling like crazy. She'll walk now, but kind of a reach and then step and then reach. She isn't walking on her own yet. She can crawl as fast as I can run. And so we didn't I never child-proofed my home. When my kids moved into, when we moved into our home, when we had kids, I've told you this, our home was not, the only thing I didn't want to kill them. And so my basement, I had stairs, but there wasn't a railing around it. I put plywood around it. All the walls were open. I had just completed the wiring. We had to move in. And I told you this. I had wired my outlets. They were hanging out. I didn't even screw them in. And so they could have grabbed those outlets. I told them, I took them right over to the outlet. It would have been Mike and Christy. I said, you see that? Don't touch it. Guess what? It wasn't 5 minutes. I'm going to touch. I tell you, they paid a high price for trying to touch that. And it was a price that I knew it could kill them. And so the price they paid was very painful. The next time they decided to try and touch it, they had to decide in their mind, do I really want to do this and endure a worse pain next time? I'm just telling you, they didn't touch them. And I didn't screw them in. You're not going to touch it. Last week, I was sitting with my knee up, and Kendall, she's in the living room playing her things, and she's crawling, and right towards the TV and all the stuff there, you know. She's got all her toys and everything else. I go, Kendall, no. She stops, sits up, turns around. You know, does her thing, you know, she's real happy and up. And I think she, I don't know what they think, but I'm cute, I'm, you know, look at me. Have I distracted you now? So after like a minute of that, I see her, she turns. Right, I yell at her. I go, Kendall, like real Kendall, no. She stops again, twice. She stops, same thing. Sits up, turns around. And she's so cute. Just, you know, you know, does her thing, you know. And, you know, I knew she was going to go for it. By then, Kim had come. And after like a little time, right over, Kim grabbed her. Well, we started doing it. Kim calls it biffing. Takes her right on her back of her hand. That hurts. Just real hard. Don't do that. See, we got to teach them. We got to teach them obedience. We got to teach them that there's right and there's wrong. And how we exasperate our children. Now, Kim could have done that. Now, I think that's something that a young 8-month-year-old, I believe she can, I know she understands. She understands no, or she wouldn't stop, turn around and do her little thing. And she does that, you know, on a few things that she knows she can't. I'm not going to put, you know, a gate across there. But what is my job? I got to be vigilant. If I say it's no, then it's no. She's 8 months here. 8 months. Huh? What?
She's 10 months.
Oh, my goodness. It ruined the whole story. Let's go back and start over. She's 10 months old. See, don't exasperate your children. What can a 10-month-old understand? I think she can understand no. She might not understand, you know, you can break it or whatever. She understands that word. And it's amazing to me, and you guys that have kids, you know. Where does that come from? That desire to break the rules. Isn't it natural within us? Because we're fallen creatures. So there's a bent. The word in the Hebrew is actually bent, B-E-N-T. It's the will of the child. And we are commanded actually to break that bent and to mold and shape that bent. And so that's a rule in our house. That's just an example. Children obey. I got to teach them to obey. Children obey, You don't touch the TV. My part is every time she goes towards that, I better be consistent. And I better make her mind. That's the biggest breakdown I see in discipline and discipleship. You know, we say, well, don't do it. I see a lot of parents even yell at kids. Kid, I don't even know if the kid hears them. They keep doing, they yell at them like that's discipline, like that's training. We're to train them. I've been trained in certain things. I've had a couple guys, I wish I would have done it better, train me to play guitar. And what did they do? They sat in front of me. I was talking to a parent this weekend. And there's, oh, my kid. I said, how are the violin lessons going? She don't want to practice. I go, oh. I said, and then this was the next statement. Maybe when she's a few years older, she'll have an interest. I don't know. Ain't going to work. Because we have this dream. I even have it. I go see Phil Keggy. Oh, I'm going to go home and do that. No, I ain't. I can dream it in my head, and probably the rest of my life I'll dream it, because I'm never going to take the time to practice. I don't know what Phil does. His sidekick, I was best friends with him, and 9 hours a day he practiced. 9 hours a day! How could Peter play like Phil? He practiced 9 hours a day. That's how. And so these things, they just don't come automatic. It's training. What I told this parent, I said, that ain't going to happen. You've got to disciple them. That's what the method is. Suzuki method. I don't know where they're getting it from or what they were told. You take your kid to the teacher, you have to sit and watch the teacher. I went through it with three kids. When they come home, the best thing to do, grab a violin and you practice with them. That's what it's trained to. That's how we train and disciple our kids. Man, I want my kid to be musical. Man, you better sit down and play music with them. You better teach them. Show them how to do it. You go to the Suzuki teacher. You know, okay, Mississippi hot dog. It's boring. That's how they learn. And so we're to train. We're to disciple our kids. And you know what? I'm going to disciple, whatever. There's got to be no's. That's a no. And you know what? It's got to be a consistent no. It's not a no now, and now because I don't want to get off the couch. It ain't a no. And that's what happens. There's no consistent. You're provoking your children to wrath. Inconsistency, unclear boundaries. Got to be clear. A kid understands. They have to be boundaries that they're capable. I'm not gonna punish Kendall when she dumps over her. They got sippy cups now, but you know when she throws it off the high chair, or when she's taking those little fishies and it falls out of her mouth, and Feeny pounces on it and eats it. That's funny. He just sits there. He knows. There's a lot of fodder that goes off to the sides. And he's feasting on her fodder. He loves it. So, you know, what is a child capable of? You know, I'm not going to have her. Right now, we have a toy basket. She pulls them all out. There's going to come a time, it won't be too much longer, before she leaves, she's going to put every one of them back. And how is she going to learn to do that? Kim or I are going to sit on the floor okay, before you leave, you got to put those back in there. You got, and I'll even help you do it, but you're going to put every toy back. That's how we disciple our kids in every facet. Well, my kid has no desire for worship. It's because I don't worship and I've never sat down and taught him to worship. My kid has no desire for the word. It's devotions. It's because I haven't taught him to do devotions. We're to train what? Bring up our children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's the most important thing. Fear God. Because God has your soul is at stake, child. Fear God. Obey God. These things that God tells you to do, therefore, what? Your wellness and for long life. And so, you know, it's just rebellion. You got to realize that we're rebellious people. And even now, today, I could rebel against the Lord. I'm a rebellion, even born again, filled with the Spirit, I can still have that rebellion within me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to worship the Lord. I'm not going to praise the Lord. I'm not going to rejoice in all things. I'm not going to do all things without murmuring and complaining. I'm not going to obey this. I'm not going to obey that. You know, I know more than you, Lord. I'm just not going to do that. And we have to be, again, filled with God's Spirit. We have to be walking in the Spirit. We have to have those traits in our life, and then they're transferred to our kids as we disciple them and teach them. I just wrote, again, how do we do this? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's so much, oh my. Maybe we should just do a thing on discipleship. I separate three things. There's discipleship, discipline, and punishment. Three separate things. Punishment is different than discipline. And I never punish out of anger. I never punish too severely. I never punish out of selfishness. And I'm just going to beat you because you're wrecking my day here. No, it's my job as a parent to be totally involved with my kid every minute that I can be involved with my kid. I don't need anybody else to watch them. I don't need anybody else to take care of them. I mean, I have a job and things like that, but it's my job. It's my job. It's a joy. God's given it to me. It's my responsibility. And that's the sad thing in my mind, public schooling. You know, minimally, I want my kid in Christian school. If possible, maybe homeschool, but you got to be gifted and really committed to that. And so, you know, again, admonition, I want to bring them up, what? In training and admonition of the Lord, not in training and admonition of the state. Training and admonition of the humanist. Training and admonition of the ungodly. Oh yeah, but there's a Christian teacher there. I don't care. They're going to be brought up in the training and admonition of the ungodly and of the state. And so it's you know, that's my responsibility. My motivation as a parent is love. I'm disciplining in the power of the Holy Spirit in love, and like Timothy says, with a sound mind. We talked about just quickly about consistency and what's capable for the child. You know, once the child's 4 or 5, they better not be throwing stuff up against the wall when they're eating. Now, if they bump it, that's different. But if he picks it up and throws it against the refrigerator, that ain't going to happen too many times. See what I'm saying? You can tell. The other thing, in breaking the bent and breaking the will, you're going to tell the child to do something. They might do it, and didn't we talk just a minute ago about attitude? when Kim and I punished our kids, I would punish my kid. And Micah scarred him for life. When he was a little kid, I made him a wooden sword. And he was running around with that. And then it, for some reason, I confiscated that thing. Going, Dad, how can my favorite toy become the instrument of punishment? I'm just joking. It did. That became our paddle. It was pretty nice. and so I would punish our kids, immediately hug them and pray over them and reassure them of my love for them. And then after about a minute, minute and a half, they better doggone quit crying and screaming. Because if they didn't, I would say, okay, that's enough. Guess what? They're going to get it again, because you're not gonna rebel and like, rah, at me. And that's what it became. It hurt for a minute. And then once that subsided and we were hugging them and praying for them and loving them and reassuring them of our love and so on, you know, a lot of times they even quit. And then after we got done hugging and praying and stuff, stop that right now, because you are not going to have that attitude towards authority. You're just not going to have it. And so... that we've got to break that will. What are they saying? Well, I hurt for a minute, but yeah, you know, you're not teaching me anything. You're not changing me. And so you've got to break the will. We need to be consistent and capable. We have to work responsibility in them. See, they become responsible then. They pick up the toys. They're responsible for their actions. Isn't it interesting? Nobody's responsible for their actions anymore. We are all victims. No. You know what? If there's not peace in my home, it's because there's something going on that I'm a part of. Simple as that. If my kids aren't obeying me, it's because I'm not making them obey me. And it goes right down to, you know, I've made decisions. And my, you know, bills at the end of the month, if I don't have enough to pay for them, then I've overextended myself. It's nobody's fault but me. And so I'm responsible. You know, the world, that cloud out there, they're not responsible. My mom and dad raised me right. And nothing's their fault. It's not grandma and grandpa's fault either. It's nobody's fault but me. And so, you know, I take responsibility. And that's what we want to teach our kids. We want to teach our kids to be responsible. Responsible for their actions. You break the law, you're going to pay. And by golly, I've had kids here in the school. I told three different parents over the years we had school here, if you don't teach your child responsibility, one was a kindergartner. They're going to be in prison. I was prophetically speaking 16 years into the future. They're in prison. I mean, I'm sorry. Happened three times. So break their will, make them responsible, teach them responsibility. We can do it all the time. I don't think I gave my kids hardly anything. You can earn it. You can work for it. And that starts early. I never gave them a salary. I never gave them allowance. Forget that. You're part of the family, that's your That's your responsibility. That's your part of being a part of this family. There's food on the table. That's enough allowance. If you want to eat, then you do this job. Now, there might come a time, I'm not saying it's not wrong to give an allowance. By golly, they better be doing something valuable to get it. You know, make it, if they want something, make them buy it. Make them earn it. Teach them to work. That's a huge lacking in our society today. How's a kid learning how to work when they're sitting in their room playing, punching a keyboard, watching a screen? They don't know nothing. And they're not responsible in any way, shape, or form. Their room should be clean. The yard should be mowed. I mean, there's all kinds of things. I don't know when Micah started mowing my lawn. 10 years old, he started mowing the lawn on a little diesel tractor. And so I put a little board on the front of it, ran a chain down so it dragged on the yard. I said, just follow that, put that chain on the cut that you just made and you'll mow the lawn. Just keep putting that chain on the edge of that grass. And I'm going to go have a nice tea and watch you. You do the work. Heck, I've done this for you for 10 years. No, I wanted to teach him responsibility. I wanted to make him a worker. Whether he went to college or whatever he did, I wanted him to want to work physically. That's what men were made to do, to sweat and to be physical and to work. And we need to teach our children how to work. Nobody's doing. I grew up on a farm, so I learned it right away. My dad, they never paid me nothing. And I worked as hard as any man. And almost hours of any man. When I was 8 years old up. I drove my first tractor when I was 9 years old. So, you know, you can teach your kids responsibility. I could have been killed. For sure. But my parents said, you know, I'm going to teach you how to do this. I need you to do it. I can't afford to hire nobody. You're the hired hand, even though you're not getting paid nothing. Room and board. Now go work like a dog. And I did it. And I wasn't the smartest, you know, cookie in the class. But boy, when I got to school and stuff, it taught me how to work. And work hard for a grade. You know, some people it might just come natural. It didn't to me. And so I just had to work. All right, we'll leave it there. You see, we're to train them. We're to disciple our kids. And they're just simple little things, you know, that we're called to do. And again, look how important it is. It's not in psychology. It's not in English. It's not in math. It's in the Lord. We're to train them and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. It's the most important thing. If I raise my kids and they become president of the United States and they don't know the Lord, I failed as a parent. They've attained the highest thing and highest position in the world, and I failed as a parent because they don't know the Lord. And they don't know the things of the Lord. And so that's my most important job as a parent. They need to know Jesus. And maybe you've raised your kids and they're gone. And they're out on their own. Hey, you can still take that responsibility. And every chance you get, you know what, I love you. And you know what, I've come to realize some things. You need Jesus. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, you can't make them accept Jesus. But you can be praying for them. You can witness to them. You can share with them. You can share your heart with them. Lord, help us. Help us as children. Lord, to obey our parents, to reverend and respect them. Lord, help us as parents to not provoke our kids. And Lord, raise them in the admonition, train them in the Lord. Lord, I pray that your word Lord, has spoken to us this morning and in some special way. Lord, we love you. Again, fill us with your Spirit, Lord, as we go out into the world now. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.